Good morning. I told Pat that he did me dirty putting you right after Pastor Lee. I think he did it on purpose. But we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 today. I told Pat, starting in verse 14, I lied. I'm going to start in verse 12, but I think he'll forgive me for that. I'm going to pray first so that I might not rely on myself as I'm up here. So pray with me. You can continue turning there. God, we thank you for your word, which is sufficient for all things. We thank you for your word, which is sufficient for our ministry in our lives. And so, God, as I'm up here today, I ask that you would protect myself, protect me from saying what is on my heart, and that you might say only what you might keep me from saying what is on my heart, and bid me say only what is true from your word. And I pray that you'd protect these people from what is on my heart, that what is true of Christ might shine forth today. And so, God, I ask that you would help me to practically live out what I'm going to teach today, and that it is your word who leads to that leads to successful ministry. And so, God, I ask that you'd be with us today. Focus our hearts on what is true of your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So those people at my home church, I'd ask for your prayers for them because they will have to suffer under me tomorrow morning as well. Those people at my home church know that there's been a shift in the past year or so in the way that I preach, and that my sermons, I'm a good Baptist, so I have generally 3 points in every sermon. So I have 3 points in every sermon, and it used to be that I was telling Pat, I think just this morning, that about 70% of my sermon was those 3 points, and then I have some little application at the end. And over the past year or so, I've been kind of shortening those points and then making the application a part of the sermon, an integral part of the sermon. And specifically, I use what we use in education, what you use in, I'm sure, in other places, engineering and in school, called SMART goals. Goals that are specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and timely, because there's no worse thing when I'm asking, say, my students, what did you get from the sermon? And they say, well, I should be better. Now, what does that mean? Or I ask my students, what do you want to do when you grow up? And they just say, man, I hope I'm successful. What does that mean? And so when I preach a sermon, if people come away thinking, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that, then I think I failed. My goal in this is to give us specific and measurable, achievable, relevant, and timely applications so that you don't come away thinking, well, I just need to read my Bible more, because that's great. But what does that look like? What does it look like to read your Bible more? If you don't know how much time you spend in your Bible, then you don't know if you're reading your Bible more. It feels like it. I'm more tired today. And I bring that up because it's actually relevant to what we're talking about in the text. Also, just for the record, Pat said, I don't have much of a time limit, so buckle in. No, I'm just kidding. Let's read the text before I ruin our time together. Starting in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of the word of God. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So I mentioned the SMART goals. One, to give you a heads up on how I generally preach, is that at the end, I'm going to try to give you at least one SMART application, one that's actually applicable to your lives. But then two, Because I want us to see that the scriptures actually, I think, give us a clear definition of what successful ministry looks like and how to achieve it. And you think, oh no, this is some prosperity. You just name it and claim it. You get a successful ministry. You can get a private jet. Pat, you need a private jet. You just got to claim it. That's not where I'm going. But the reason I think this text is important, this sermon is important, is because all of us want successful ministry. Even if you're not a pastor, even if you're not a deacon, if you, whatever you do, maybe your ministry is at a school like Miss Dees, or your ministry is at your job, or your ministry is the friends and neighbors that you have. All of us want successful ministry. Maybe those brave of you go out to different places and preach the gospel to people, and we want successful ministry. So we're going to define successful from this text, and we're going to see Paul, I think, gives us the example for the method of how to achieve success in ministry. So I have three points because, like I said, I'm a good Baptist. Point one, if you take notes, this one's simple. It's from verses 12 through 14, and it is this: Christ is always the victor. Point one, from verses 12 through 14, Christ is always the victor. So Paul finishes his discussion in this chapter on forgiveness. He mentions, hey, I wanted to come to you, but I didn't want another painful visit. And then he starts talking about forgiveness. And then he says, if any person that you forgive, I will forgive if indeed you've forgiven. And then he says, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So he forgives them of their sin for their sake in the presence of Christ. And then he says this, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, because we are not ignorant of his schemes or his plans or his designs. So he ends that section saying, I'm forgiving you. There's this forgiveness section because we're not ignorant of Satan's plans, Satan's designs, that he might stir up strife within the church. And then he seemingly goes off onto some separate discussion. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, you're like, that's not what we were talking about before. You didn't want to come here because we were sinning and there was going to be a painful visit and we're talking about forgiveness and that Satan wants to stir up unforgiveness. It says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, verse 12, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. So basically, he's saying, I went to Troas for one purpose, to preach the gospel of Christ. Because a door was open to him. He's like, I have the opportunity to go. I'm going to go preach the gospel. But then when he got there, whatever this means, it didn't feel right. His spirit was not at rest within him. He couldn't find, his brother was not there. And so he says, I left, went on to Macedonia. I don't know the stories of all of you, but I know that I have friends who think God is leading them one place, and they go there, and it falls apart. You think about this. I know plenty of people who went to one school thinking God is leading me here, and then it falls apart, and you're like, God, why are you leading me someplace that didn't work out? You brought me to this school. It failed, whether it was because of them, because it was the school, because it was whatever, and God brought me somewhere else. And I know plenty of people that this happens to multiple times in their life. Or you get a job opportunity or a ministry opportunity and you're like, God brought me here, and then it falls apart. And you're like, what am I doing? Am I failing in Christ? Am I failing in my ministry? And so what I want us to see is that this trip to Troas does not go as planned, which all of us might think, man, that's a defeat. That's a ministry defeat. But then he says this, verse 14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. He just declared victory when it looked like a defeat. He's like, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Paul rejoices in what many might see as a ministry defeat because it wasn't Paul. It is not Paul who leads the triumphal procession. If it were Paul who leads the triumphal procession, then the victory only comes when Paul has a good time. Does that make sense? The victory only comes when Paul goes to Troas and preaches the gospel. That would be Paul leading the if he fails, then he doesn't get a triumphal procession. But he says, this ministry thing fell apart, but Christ leads us always in triumphal procession. It is not Paul who leads the victory march. It is Christ. So what it looks like is this. He says this in verse 14, part B, that God in Christ through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Him being Christ. The fragrance. He, through the apostles, through Paul, was spreading the fragrance of Christ. They don't have that at your Hallmark candle shops and stuff like that. The fragrance of Christ. But he's saying this is what it looks like to have successful ministry. That the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is being spread. And you say, what does that mean? Well, let's put it like this. He's using a picture of the Old Testament incense sacrifices, that this was a fragrance to the Lord. If you just think about it as Christ and his word, his gospel, smells a certain way, not literally, figuratively, smells a certain way. He says that is what it looks like to have successful ministry, that the fragrance is being burnt, that the incense of Christ is being burnt, that people can smell Christ. So, point two. Oh, yes, sorry. Point two. Successful ministry looks or smells peculiar. Successful ministry, point two from verses 15 and 16, looks or smells peculiar. Paul states something really weird. In verse 15, he says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So he's saying, hey, this fragrance of Christ is going up amongst the people who love Jesus and the people who hate Jesus. The fragrance still exists. So let's put it like this. Aubrey, all of you guys are going to think I'm weird. Aubrey knows I hate the smell of lavender. It is my least favorite smell. It smells prickly and I hate it. It's a scent that a lot of people like, but I just despise lavender. I don't like the way it looks. I don't like the smell of it. I hate it. And most people like it. So if you put us in a room, and you put me in the room with you guys, and we burn a lavender candle, that fragrance is going up. And some of us, probably most of us, will like that smell. We'll be like, that smells good. I see some people shaking their heads. I'm glad I'm not the only one. And then the other half of us will hate it. Right? The smell of lavender is the smell of lavender. Love it or hate it. The fragrance of Christ is the fragrance of Christ. Love it or hate it. And so let's move on to this verse. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Verse 16, to one, a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Now, lavender doesn't change our immortal destinations. There's no life or death with lavender. However, the fragrance of Christ, if you smell the fragrance of Christ, that is, hear the gospel being preached, you will either hate it or you will love it. And the idea is, in the Old Testament, when they would burn offerings, I don't know if you guys have smelled burning flesh before, not cooking, not like, ooh, barbecue, like burning flesh and hair. Entrails, if you've cleaned any animals before. Not a good smell. Rabbit intestines, horrible smell. Sorry. And now I want you to picture yourself in the temple or close to the temple, and the priest is offering sacrifice, and this blood is being splattered on the altar, and there's entrails being burned. It's a horrid smell. And yet it pleased God. It delighted God. And so the believer smelling the burning of the intestines, I promise you, they wouldn't be like, oh, that smells great. Let's do that more. Can we get some for the house? But it would be a delicious or a good smell because it represents the atonement for sin. But to those Israelites who hated God, who were not interested in atonement, who were not interested in relationship with Jesus Christ, or as they knew him then, Yahweh, that would have been a horrible smell, and that's it. And so when we preach the gospel, we don't sacrifice the intestines and the fat of the liver and kidneys anymore. We don't burn those on an altar or splash blood on the altar. Right now, the fragrance, the aroma, the incense that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to those who hear it, it will be like lavender, right? Some of us will love it and some of us will hate it. But the difference between lavender and the fragrance of Christ is that those who hate it are damned. And those who love it will receive life in Jesus Christ. That's why he says a fragrance from death to death. Those who are dead, perishing, enemies of Christ, will smell the gospel, hear the gospel, smell the fragrance of Christ, and detest it. And those who are his from eternity past, Ephesians 1, you guys have Pat as a pastor, so I don't have to be afraid of these doctrines. Ephesians 1, it says, he chose us in him before the foundations of the earth. Those people will hear the gospel, smell the fragrance of Christ, and find life. And so, the gospel will smell beautiful to some and hideous to others. And this is puzzling for one real reason. Paul's talking about victory, ministry success, a triumphal procession, a victory march. Ministry success in Christ, he says, some people will love our words and be saved, and others will hate it and be damned. What kind of victory, logically? Let's think about victory. You think about a football team, a basketball team, you think about victory. Think about Veterans Day, we think about war. Think about what victory means. And the idea of victory is, I won. I got what I wanted. My goal was achieved. My intent was achieved. The fruits of my endeavors have grown. That's what we generally think of as victory. Is that fair? You go into battle, you win. That's what victory looks like. You go onto a football field, you win. The other team doesn't win. That's victory. And then Paul defines victory here as those who hear it and who are God's people will love it, and those who hate God will hate it. That doesn't sound like victory, logically, to me. This is the opposite of what we usually think in successful ministry. We usually think, my church is huge. I've got 4,000 people coming to my church. I've had to split into seven different worship services on a given Sunday. We're going to plant 6 churches all in the same area. We're going to have a satellite campus where my face is on a screen. That's what ministry success looks like. My youth group is huge. I've got 700 kids in my youth group. I had to hire 7 pastors just for my youth. That's what we generally think of as successful ministry. Is that fair? Some people think of successful ministry that way. Or our budget has extra cushion this month. We got extra money. People are giving. That's what successful ministry looks like, right? Not according to Paul. I had this many salvations. I had this many baptisms. These many people came to the altar or gave their life to Jesus. And we think frequently, many people are tempted to think that is successful ministry. I had this many people watch my sermon or listen to me preach. I co-wrote a book with John Piper. That's my ministry is just, it's overflowing. I went viral on TikTok, YouTube, whatever. Biblical success, as defined by Paul here, does not look like the megachurches of Stephen Furtick, the luxury of Kenneth Copeland, the jets, the money, the big churches. Doesn't look like that. Paul says, when the fragrance of Christ, that is the gospel, the knowledge, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, the gospel is being spread, however people react to it, that's the victory. That's the victory. And then he says, thanks be to God. This is a peculiar success because in our general American mindsets, we think of success as measured by results. All of those things I listed were results of your efforts. More people came to my church. More people gave to my church. More students got saved. More this, more that. All of those things were measuring success by results. Christ, by the word of Paul here, measures success by faithfulness. By the faithfulness of his preachers to proclaim the gospel. That's a successful ministry. That's a successful ministry. Pastor Lee, I don't think I'm getting ahead of myself. Pastor Lee yesterday said, if he gets to preach the gospel with all these people who go out to the church, in his church, who go out to the neighboring community and knock on the doors and preach the gospel to them or talk to them about the church or whatever, and they get zero people, they've been faithful. That's what matters. The fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is being spread, and those people, they smell the fragrance of Christ, and it is aroma of death to death for them. And so the success is not in the result. The success is in the faithfulness of the servant of Christ. So point three, successful ministry only comes through the word of Christ. Successful ministry only comes through the word of Christ in verse 17. I'm going to read that just to refresh us. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Here, Paul finally mentions the real method of the successful ministry. And wouldn't you believe it? It isn't Bible tracts or luncheons or VBS or whatever programs we have. Now, I'm going to say a few things in this point. I want you to just hear me. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm not saying get rid of VBS, get rid of Awana. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But I'm saying, I'm going to be honest with you, I'll probably never see most of you again, so I'm going to say it this way. If you are relying on VBS to save your children, you are an idolater. If you are relying on programs and tracts and luncheons and, I don't know, AirPod giveaways to get people to Christ, you are an idolater. And so, it's none of those things. It's not five steps, three circles, a Jesus picture, whatever you want to call it. A little colorful book of things. He says this. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, meaning people who are just selling God's word for their gain. Just speaking kind of about the Bible to get people to give them money or to get them fame or whatever it might be. We're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The method to imitate Paul in is not a business structure. It's not a program. It's not his journeys where you're like, I'm going to go sail where Paul sailed and go to those places. Those are not the places we imitate Paul in his ministry. So many people on social media are selling courses to teach you how to just be as mediocre as they are at a thing. I saw, and this is not a joke, just a week ago, I was scrolling on Instagram and I saw a young woman who I think she says she's a Christian. That's awesome. Great. She'd been married, by her own words, 6 months. And she was selling a course on marriage contentedness. And I thought, I was like, what? And to be fair, young people, if it's from the Word of God, there's authority in the Word of God, not in their age. So if she's just telling you scriptural things, but why is she selling it? Just post verses about love, post verses about marriage, post verses about God and who He is and how He expects you to act. Peddlers of God's Word. There are some churches come along and say, we have a few thousand people attending each Sunday. They've read their Bibles once. Click here for a training guide on building your ministry. Peddlers of God's Word. The method is the clear preaching of the gospel. That's the method for successful ministry. That is the definition, I think, here of successful ministry, the clear preaching of the gospel, and nothing more. Be not peddlers, but speak in Christ with sincerity. Speak of Christ. When Paul went to Troas, he did not go to Troas to give people hugs and hand things out. We have merch, guys. Not that merch is bad. We have merch. Get a t-shirt, get a hat, get a Stanley cup with the church's logo on it. All those things are really cool. Paul went to Troas to preach the gospel. So when he went and it didn't work out, he still was faithful. I'm sure he still preached the gospel. But then he left and went to Macedonia, preached the gospel there. That's successful ministry. Not that his ends are achieved, but that the gospel is preached. That the word of Christ is preached sincerely. Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice that faith doesn't come from arguments, logical debates. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and in my speech, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Paul and the apostles were successful in ministry, not because they always had thousands of people. If you think about even the testimony of the Gospels, where toward the end of his ministry, the crowd turns against Christ. If we define ministry success based on the number of people or the how much people like us or whatever, we would judge Jesus Christ's ministry on earth a failure. Paul and the apostles are successful in ministry because they preach the true word of Christ, and that is it. So I have some applications. I have three. And the first is to those of you in here who might not be saved. You know you're not saved. You don't know if you're saved. This is for the unbeliever. Unbeliever, you might be involved in ministry. There's not a little test we can do, blood test, see if you're a Christian or not. You follow Christ. So you might be involved here in ministry or at a different church in ministry. Here's the hard part. It will never be fruitful or successful for you. In a biblical sense, because you cannot be led by Christ in triumph if you won't follow Him. Hear these words of Christ's perfect life, death on your behalf, and resurrection, and believe in Him. Unbeliever, if you would like fruitful ministry, because you've seen and tasted in your time at the church how beautiful ministry is, unbeliever, turn and follow Christ. There is the fruitful ministry. Two, believer. The last two will be for believers. Believer, study the scriptures thoroughly and deeply. When I came to Christ, after about 6 months to a year, I started reading my Bible seriously. And the first thing people said to me was, you ought to be a pastor. Well, and here I am. But We have this this tendency in the church when a young man starts to take the word seriously, we just say, oh, he's destined to be a pastor, which might be true for many of them. But why are we so content in saying, well, knowing the Bible is for the pastor to do? Study the word deeply and thoroughly. You cannot proclaim a Christ you do not know. And he reveals himself here in the text of Scripture. So if you're not reading the Bible and you're trying to proclaim Christ, you're proclaiming a Christ you've never met. Or at the very least, you're proclaiming your acquaintance, Christ, not one you know truly, fully, and deeply. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says this, keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is a wild claim. Guarding your doctrine, your teaching, what you know about Christ that's been revealed in the Scriptures will save you and your hearers. Just before Romans 10, he says, hearing, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So if you know what is true of Christ, that is what saves people, the truth of Christ. Not your programs, not your hugs, not your kisses, not your love letters, whatever. None of those things save anyone. It's the word of Christ. Guarding your doctrine brings salvation, not as a work, but as an efficient proclamation of truth. It is the proclamation of truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who saves when the truth of Christ is proclaimed. So I told you I want to be smart here, smart goals. I've got two for this one. If you do not regularly read your Bible, that just, you're like, I know I don't read my Bible very regularly. I want to challenge you with a smart goal. Each day this week, for the period of a week, this is the timeliness part, we're going to measure it at a week. I would like you to, this might be hard for some of us, read your Bible for at least a quarter of the time that you spend on your entertainment. A quarter. When I was typing this out last night, I was like half. And I was like, let's do something achievable. And then I thought, well, let's do a 16th. And I was like, well, I can't do that math. So a quarter. So if you don't know, you spend an hour in your movies or your TV shows or your video games or whatever you do. I know Pat plays a lot of video games and, you know, and if you spend an hour, that means 15 minutes should be spent reading. Some of us, you're like, 7 hours of entertainment, what's the, right? And you're like, I gotta spend that many hours reading the Bible. Reduce that entertainment for sure, yes. So that's the smart goal. It's very difficult for some of us who have a lot of entertainment going on. But just try a quarter of the time. And for those of you who do read your Bible regularly, this is under the same application of studying the Scriptures thoroughly and deeply. For those of you who do read your Bible regularly, I don't know if many of us, not to doubt the ministry of Pat, I don't know if many of us know how to read the Scriptures. And that's a different sermon and maybe a different series of sermons, maybe a Wednesday night study and a Sunday school thing that you've got to do. However, let's start very small. For those of you who are reading your Bible regularly, here's your SMART goal. I want you to write down what you're reading, the verses you're reading, tell you about God and how it points you to Jesus. That's two things. What does it tell you about God? That's easy. It doesn't have to be 700 pages. This passage shows me God is gracious to sinners. Or this passage shows me God is faithful to his people. Whatever your verses are saying, your reading is saying, write that down. And then I want you to write down, how does it point you to Jesus Christ? Some of you are doing more than that. That's awesome. But those of you who are reading your Bible regularly, I want to challenge you to study deeply and thoroughly. And the first things you need to know are, how is the text talking about God and how is the text pointing you to Christ? Okay, this third application, the second for believers. rely on the gospel for the salvation of the sinner. Rely on the gospel for the salvation of the sinner. Spread the aroma of Christ. Now, if you've seen old Catholic services where they bring in the incense and they like walk down the aisle with it, we don't have a problem like that. And Aubrey and I, in our house, it's not like if there's one candle burning, you're not going to smell it everywhere because there's never just one candle burning. She quite literally burns every single candle she owns simultaneously. So she gets ones that all smell kind of in the same vicinity of like fall leaves and pumpkin and whatever, and then we'll burn them all at the same time. Every room has four candles and they're all burning. It's like the power's gone out and that's our only source of light. So we don't have that problem where it's like, oh man, I lit a candle, but the other room still smells. Spread the aroma of Christ. It is so tempting to supplement your ministry as if the scriptures are good, but not enough. They're good, but they're not what saves. That's the temptation. It's like the scriptures are a toddler pouring their own drink for the first time, and you got to keep that hand there, else they just pour orange juice all over the carpet, where you're like trying to help them. And so the scriptures are good, but they need a guiding hand. They need a program. They need things to make it more attractive. They need bells and whistles. They need tracks or whatever. Rely on the gospel for the salvation of the sinner. Because to say that the scriptures are not sufficient to save is blasphemy. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures and promises that when the truth of the scriptures are proclaimed, people will be saved if they are those who are elect. And people will hate it if they are those who are perishing. And that those who are in the church will be sanctified by it. So to say that the scriptures are insufficient, you are not simply saying a book is insufficient. There are plenty of insufficient books. I read, my job as a teacher, my textbooks, insufficient. When you say that the word of God, if you imply that the word of God is insufficient, you're not simply saying a mere book is insufficient. You are saying that the Holy Spirit is insufficient to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You are not stronger than the Spirit of God. So when we say, well, I want to preach the plain gospel, but the plain gospel doesn't get a crowd going. Blasphemy. You think you know better than the Spirit of God. How to achieve the work of the gospel better than the Spirit of God. So, the Holy Spirit has been saving and sanctifying people for 2,000 years before you. He will continue after you. You do not know better. Faithful Christians do one simple thing: proclaim Christ crucified. Now, hear me. Like I said, none of the things I'm about to say are bad. I am saying they do not save. The gospel saves. So when you hear me say these next things, I'm not attacking apologetics or giving or charity. I'm not attacking any of those things. Your apologetics are great, but apologetics has never saved a single soul. It cannot save a single soul. Great, you've proved to me that morality is absolute. I'm still going to go to hell just thinking that morality is absolute. Your apologetics has never saved a single soul. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your gifts and provisions for the homeless are awesome. Praise the Lord. It is part of the ministry that the church is supposed to do. But people can still go to hell on a full stomach. Food and blankets, hugs and kisses are insufficient for salvation. The fragrance of the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not all of the good things that we do. It is the word of Christ preached. A full stomach, a warm bed won't get you to heaven. This will not guarantee large numbers or impressive viewership, but that's not the goal. Our goal is the faithful proclamation of the truth. I already said it. Lee said yesterday, 1,500 houses visited and zero people come. The success in the ministry is not that 1,300 come to the church. It's that they were faithful in preaching the word of Christ. So a smart goal for this one. Again, this one is to rely on the gospel for the salvation of the sinner. When you are tempted to get, let's say, dragged into apologetics debates, know that that is Satan putting up a roadblock, because I'm with you on, I'm a conservative of conservatives. The LGBTQ issues are evil. But if you spend an hour and a half debating people on gay marriage and never preach the gospel, your ministry has failed. If you spend an hour and a half, 2 hours, 4 days, a month debating someone on whether the earth is round or whether the earth is 6,000 years old or 4.5 billion years old, and you haven't preached the gospel, your ministry has failed. You've not been a faithful servant of Christ. Those things are very interesting. Those things are very good to debate. Having good answers to those questions is good and biblical. But the answers won't save. Because the problem is not their minds. The problem is a heart which hates Christ. So preach the gospel of Christ, because it is the only thing that the Holy Spirit uses to soften the hearts of men, is the word. So your smart goal, when you're tempted to get dragged into those debates, when you're tempted to think, man, we just need something to do to get more people, or, you know, something to make these people more excited, refocus on the gospel. You find yourself in a debate about whatever political thing. I want you to remember, the gospel saves. My politics does not. I might agree with your politics 100%, but it will not save. Christ in Christ alone saves. And his word, he tells us here, is sufficient for that, because he's not a peddler, Paul says, of God's word. He speaks sincerely in Christ. And so I would encourage us, if you get one thing from this, do not be a peddler of God's word. Speak sincerely in Christ. Spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. That's successful ministry, is that what you say is true of Christ. And those who smell that aroma will either hate it and perish, or love it and have life. Successful ministry looks like faithfulness to proclaim the word. Pray with me. God, I thank you for these people who have endured me. And so I ask that you would protect them from whatever I said that was of myself and that was not true. And that you would help them to retain what is true in your word. And that you would help them even to apply your word, because you sanctify your people by your word. It is a promise that you make. I ask that you would be kind to us in sanctifying us through your word, and that you would empower us to preach and proclaim the true gospel everywhere that we go, that our ministry might be considered successful according to you, not according to men. We ask that you would do these things for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.